2 Kings chapter 2, you'll find our Bible reading there. We're coming towards the close of Elijah's life, and this chapter that details his departure from this scene of time. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. We'll bow in prayer for a moment, ask the Lord for help around his word. Our Father, we thank thee we can open up thy word. We have the liberty and freedom to do so today, and to gather around it and meditate upon it now. We look to thee for help. We acknowledge our need of thee, O Lord. Send us thy light and thy truth. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Surely he is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who brings light to our hearts, opens up our hearts to thy word, open up thy word to us. Lord, we pray that today we will know the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost, as we ponder these things. Speak to all our hearts. It is our desire, Lord, there will be a word in season for us. As we have gathered here, we have come, Lord, to hear what God the Lord would say unto us. We believe in such a thing as thy speaking voice. We're not looking, O Lord, for some audible voice from heaven, as on occasions did take place. But Lord, we're looking for thee to speak to our hearts. We're looking for thy word to live within us today. And we therefore pray, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming today to think about Elijah's departure from this scene of time. And his departure from this world was as sudden and dramatic as his first appearance, at least upon the public stage. He marched down from the mountains of Gilead, on the eastern side of Jordan, crossing over the Jordan River into Samaria, entering into Ahab's palace. And there, in the name of Jehovah, he announced that there was not going to be any rain until he said so. And surely that was a dramatic entrance, at least in a public way, onto the stage of life in the land of Israel. Now we come to, well, maybe as little as 12 years. Some commentators say that's just how long Elijah's ministry lasted. There's some who say it was nearer 20, but there's some who say it was as little as 12 years that covered these chapters that we have been thinking about his ministry. But now the time has come for him to leave this scene of time entirely. He's been fading somewhat from the public stage, as we have been noticing, still working away and laboring for the Lord, but just not on the public stage as he had been on some very high profile occasions. But his departure from this world was sudden and dramatic. Of that there is no doubt. Elijah knew that the time of his departure had come. You notice there in verse 1, it would convey that to us. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And as you read down through those next number of verses, you notice there that Elijah is conscious that he is being sent at the direction of the Lord. For example, if we just take verse 2 there, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And that's followed on in the next verses when he went from Bethel to Jericho and then on to Jordan. At each one of those occasions, Elijah is saying, "The Lord has sent me on to this next place." The Lord was showing to him what was going to happen. Elijah knew that he was going to leave this scene of time. Go down to verse 9 as well, where it is brought out even more clearly in this conversation with Elisha. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." So Elijah offers up this information here to Elisha that the Lord's going to take him away. So it's evident that Elijah does know that the time of his departure has come. Oftentimes that does happen. For example, Paul was able centuries later to say the same, "The time of my departure is at hand." He wrote to young Timothy. Elijah knew that he was coming to the end of his days. He evidently communicated that to others. We've already noticed what he had to say to Elisha. But if you look there at verse 3 and verse 5, the sons of the prophets knew that this was coming as well. Because there's this conversation that takes place between the sons of the prophets at Bethel, verse 3, and with Elisha. And they said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" So it's not just a matter of having a general knowledge. Well, Elijah's getting to be an old man, and it's inevitable that someday he's going to die. They knew that the Lord was going to take him away, even that very day, from this scene of time. So it's very clear that this was common knowledge. Elijah knows it. He's telling others. The sons of the prophets know it as well. And they're having a conversation about it with Elisha. Elijah knew that it was going to be dramatic as well. Verse 1 tells us of the whirlwind. He's going to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. He's not going to die a common death. He's just not going to die a natural death and his soul go to glory as it normally would be the case. Elijah is conscious here that he's going to go directly up to heaven. Again, if we go back to those verses 9 and 10 where he has this conversation with Elisha and he puts it in those words, "When I be taken away from thee," it's not as if he's going to die and as I say, die the normal common death of ordinary men and his soul go to heaven. Elijah is conscious that there is something dramatic that is going to happen here. He's going to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, not by the chariot of fire, as is often depicted. You sometimes see children's Bible stories, and there's Elijah going up into heaven, and he's riding the chariot up into heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he went up into heaven in a whirlwind. It tells you that the chariot parted him. The chariot certainly was there in verse 11, and it parted him and Elisha. But Elijah did not go up into heaven in a chariot. He went up into heaven in a whirlwind. And it emphasizes that again at the end of verse 11. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So if we want to be careful with the details of Scripture, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap and say, "Oh, Elijah went up into heaven by a chariot of fire." Well, the chariot of fire was there, but he didn't go up into heaven by the chariot of fire. He went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Dramatic it is going to be. The word "take" that Elijah uses here in verse 9 and verse 10, you'll see different forms of it there, where he says that he will be taken. That word generally appears 1,000 times, almost 1,000 times in the Old Testament, but the two forms of it are used here, and there's two different forms, one in verse 9 and one in verse 10. They only appear 12 times in all of those 1,000 occurrences. So there is a special usage here of this word that Elijah himself employs about his departure from this world. And it has the sense of being taken hold of or being taken captive by a superior power. That's the sense of the word that he uses. As I say, the general word, the word take, appears almost 1,000 times. But the form that Elijah uses here, and he uses two different forms, one in verse 9 and one in verse 10. And in total, those two forms only are used 12 times in all the Old Testament. So it indicates again to us that Elijah is conscious of something dramatic that is going to happen. He's going to be taken by a superior power. He's going to be laid hold of by a superior power. And his exit from this world is going to be very dramatic indeed. The sons of the prophets are so taken up with what is about to happen that there in verse 7 you read about them coming out to see what will happen. Those that were at Jordan, it says 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So they didn't want to intrude in what seemed to be a very private event of Elijah and Elisha going across the Jordan, and then Elijah being parted with a chariot of fire and going up into heaven in a whirlwind. But they want to see what is happening. And they go, and it says they stand afar off. They go out, and they make their way out as far as they would dare. They want to see, because they know something's dramatic. Something dramatic is going to happen here. This man Elijah, who has been at the head for so long, is going to be taken. And surely, crossing over the Jordan the way that they did there in verse 8, only intensifies this sense of drama, and that something dramatic is going to happen. Elijah takes his mantle, he wraps it together, he smites the waters, and they are divided hither and thither. And the end of verse 8 says they go over on dry ground. God again works a miracle here, like he has done with the Red Sea, and like he had done with the Jordan when Israel were coming over into the land of promise initially. God here again parts the waters of the Jordan, and they go over dry shod. Surely these things are only building up and heightening this sense of drama. Something remarkable is going to happen here as Elijah is about to leave the scene of time. Elijah's ministry ends well. It ends in triumph. It ends in victory. It ends with a demonstration that Elijah's God was indeed the living God, and that he was God's servant. And wasn't that something that Elijah has sought to emphasize through his ministry? Is that not something that he has called upon God to demonstrate through his time here ministering to the nation of Israel? He has wanted the living God to demonstrate his power, to show himself to be the living God. And the Lord has done that during Elijah's ministry, particularly in Mount Carmel, and the fire that fell there and burned up the sacrifice and proved that Elijah's God still lives. And here, at the very end, at his exit from the world, that same truth is being emphasized. Here is a man who has lived for this particular thought. He wants the living God to prove himself. And now, right at the very end of his days on earth, God again gives this great demonstration that he is the living God. And there's this chariot of fire that appears and parts him and Elisha. There's this whirlwind that takes this man up into heaven directly. Elijah's ministry ends well. It ends with a demonstration of the living God. And it's always important to end well. It's good to start well and it's good to continue well, but how important it is to end well. How important it is to end well. How important it is to be consistent unto the end. And yes, Elijah has had his lapses and his failings. And we have noticed those and thought about them when he fled and went to Mount Horeb. He's just a man, as we read in James, a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no superman. He was just an ordinary individual. Just a hill farmer from the hill country of Gilead. But a man God took up and used mightily. And now here, coming to the end of his days as he's about to leave, God has not forgotten his servant. And he has a most dramatic exit from this world. He's one of very few, Enoch being the other, who have not tasted death. Who have not tasted death. As we know, Enoch walked with God and he was translated and taken to heaven. And Elijah here is the other individual who will not taste of death. At least in this time, here in what we have read of him in this portion of scripture. Now what I want us to consider this morning is really the prologue to Elijah's departure, because there's some things that are given to us, some details here in these verses that we have read that are emphasized by the Spirit of God and lead up to this moment when he is taken from the earth. And we want to dwell on, at least commence dwelling upon those this morning. The first thing I want you to notice here is that Elijah was prepared to face death alone if needs be. He was prepared to face death alone if needs be. Now at the end, he didn't face death, or at least this exit from the world alone, because Elisha was there, and as we have been emphasizing, the chariot of God comes and parts them one from the other. But Elijah was prepared to face this exit from the world alone if need be. Because ere God would take the prophet up into heaven by the whirlwind, Elijah would dissuade Elisha from accompanying him. And we hardly need to go back and refer to these verses. You know them that well, that three times here in this portion, at Gilgal and at Bethel and at Jericho, Elijah encourages Elisha to tarry. Stay here. Don't come any further with me. Just you remain here. And as I say, it started off at Gilgal and then again at Bethel and then even again at Jericho. So three times Elijah has sought to dissuade Elisha from accompanying him. Elijah is willing to go on ahead on his own and face whatever lies ahead with regards to this dramatic exit from the world. Elijah is prepared to go on his own if need be. He has no fears of what lies ahead. Whatever lies ahead by way of how he will leave this world, he has no fears. Now we often think about this incident from Elisha's perspective, but today we want to think about it from Elijah's perspective. Why is he dissuading Elisha from accompanying him? Why is he doing that? Was it only to test Elisha? Was it only to see whether this man would persevere and remain faithful right to the end? That would well be the case, that's part of the reason, but there are other reasons here as well. Is there not here this demonstration that this man is quite prepared to face whatever lies ahead on his own? Because he knows the Lord and he has the Lord with him. You see, there is a calmness and a humility as well on Elijah's part. This man who's been a firebrand for God, this prophet of fire, is a man who has got a calmness in his soul as these things approach. He's methodical. He's going from place to place at the Lord's command and the Lord's direction. He's dissuading Elisha from accompanying him. He's not someone who's fearful of the future and wants somebody with him, wants somebody there to be alongside him. No, there is a calmness in this man. There's a humility as well. Was it that he didn't want to draw attention to himself? We've already mentioned how the sons of the prophets came out to watch what was going on, verse 7 there. Was Elijah conscious of that? He didn't want to do something. He didn't want to act in a particular way that would make him the center of attention and draw attraction to himself. Attention and honor that should have been given to the Lord alone. Does this man sense his own unworthiness? Who is he to be taken up into heaven so dramatically? Who is he to escape death in the common fashion? As I say, there's only him and Enoch and all of the scriptures that escaped the experience of death. Who is Elijah? He's only a man, as we know, subject to like passions. But there is one thing for sure we can say about him. Here is a man who has no fear. He has no fear of what lies ahead. And he can dissuade Elisha. As we know, Elisha remained with him, but here's a man whose trust and whose confidence is in the Lord. Remember the meaning of his name? We emphasized it starting out in our studies in Elijah. My God is Jehovah. That's the meaning of his name. My God is Jehovah. And we talked about the significance of that, of him coming down from the hill country and entering into Ahab's palace and announcing there's going to be no rain and demonstrating that his God was indeed Jehovah, and Jehovah is the living God. Well, here's a man who can press on with confidence and face whatever lies ahead, even face exit from this world, because the Lord is there. And is that not true of every child of God? As I said, Elijah is not some superman. He's not some individual that lives on a higher plane that you and I will never reach, and therefore, what would be the use of reading anything about him in these experiences if somehow he was a superman on a level that we'll never reach, because then there would be no benefit for us at all in these things. Sure, we're talking about someone that is way beyond us. Elijah was just an ordinary man. And yet, this ordinary man is able to press on, and if need be, he's able to press on and face these things alone, because he has the Lord. And so it is with every child of God. We too can press on. Who knows what lies ahead of any of us? Who knows what lies ahead? Go back just a few days there to Nepal. They didn't know what lay ahead of them within a few hours and a few days. But whatever lies ahead of us in our lives, whatever circumstances, and particularly when we come to think about our exit from this world, and we will face death as the Lord tarries, unless he comes again before our days are done in this world. But in the normal course of events, we will face death in this world. But the Christian can go on. And if need be, we can face whatever lies ahead on our own. There's an absence of fear for the child of God. D.L. Moody, when he was dying, as people gathered around his bedside, this is what he said: "I see earth receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling me. I must go." There was an absence of fear there. And so it is with the child of God. We too can have the same experience. And it was John Wesley, who said to Charles Wesley at one of the funerals of the early Methodists, when he said, "Our people die well." The Christian can die well. They can die facing whatever it is that lies ahead. Whatever the way God takes us out of this world, the Christian can face that, because they have the Lord with them. And so it is with Elijah. Catherine Booth, the wife of General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, on her deathbed, she says, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right." The Christian has no fear, because we have the Lord. If our God is Jehovah, we have the living God, and we can go on our own. The second thing I want you to consider here is that his last circuit of the land is to instruct and encourage the young men in the schools of the prophets. There's something that Elijah is here instructed to do by the Lord. Because again, if you just look at those verses, and we'll take one of them again, verse 2, to notice this. But it's repeated in the other verses as well, where Elijah says to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me." Let's just take that phrase: "For the Lord has sent me." And as I say, it appears in the other verses as well, verse 4 and verse 6 as well. "The Lord has sent me." So this journey that Elijah takes, leaving Gilgal, going on to Bethel, then going on to Jericho, then going on to Jordan, he does it the direction of the Lord. He's not somebody who's agitated and who doesn't know what he's up to doing, and he's turning this way and he's turning that way, and he doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know what to do next because of these events that are about to take place. Here is a man who's still going on at the direction of the Lord. If you remember back, it was something we emphasized right back in chapter 16 and chapter 17 of 1 Kings, how the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And at that time, we highlighted just the number of occasions when you read in the scriptures, and particularly in 1 Kings 17, about the word of the Lord coming to Elijah. God was directing him right at the very commencement and the start of his ministry as a prophet. The word of the Lord was coming to him. The word of the Lord told him to go down to Ahab. The word of the Lord told him to go down to the brook. The word of the Lord told him to go down, or to go up to Zarephath, and to live there with that widow woman, and she would keep him for a period of time. The word of the Lord then told him to come back to Mount Carmel and throw down that challenge to the prophets of Baal. He was doing everything at the word of the Lord. And when we come now to 2 Kings chapter 2 and these verses, he's doing exactly the same. He's still a man who's going at the word of the Lord. And he can say to Elisha, "I'm going down to Bethel, because the Lord has sent me there." And when he gets down to Bethel, he can say again to Elisha, "I'm going to Jericho, because the Lord has sent me to Jericho. I'm going to Jordan, because the Lord has sent me to Jordan. I'm doing it at the word of the Lord." Here is a man who is consistent. Even when he comes to the end of his days, the last moments, the last hours, the last day of his life, he's a man who's still going on at the direction of the Lord.
The Lord is telling them what to do, and Elijah's doing. And that's ending well, Christian. That's ending well. And surely that's something we ought to seek to replicate in our lives. Well, we might start out following the Lord, start out following Him and obeying His Word and doing as the Lord has said in His Word. But how will we end? Will we end following the Lord? Will we end doing the Lord's bidding? Could it be said of us, as it was said here of Elijah, he's doing it at the word of the Lord, at the bidding of the Lord? That's what it is to end well. And may we not leave off somewhere along the way. Oh, start out well, start out following the Lord, start out obeying the Lord, doing what His Word says, but somewhere along the line we miss out and we turn aside from the path and we're no longer following that Word and no longer doing it at the direction of the Lord. May we not be those who have turned aside. But may we be those who, even coming to the end of our days, however long or short that might be, from this moment in time, we are those who are still acting and living and going on at the direction of them. That's what it is to end well. And with regards to Elijah, he's going to make one last circuit of the land, or at least a partial circuit of the land. He's going to go and visit these schools of the prophets. Again, we've emphasized in the previous chapters the part that Elijah had in commencing these schools of the prophets. We dealt with it particularly back there in a chapter where we entitled it at the time, a chapter where Elijah is not mentioned. At least not publicly. Chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 20 it was, where we said Elijah is not mentioned in this chapter at all. There's a number of other men that are mentioned and a number of other prophets that are mentioned. And at that time we thought about Elijah commencing the school of the prophets. Here's a work dear to his heart. Here is a work that God has called him to engage in. Yes, he has had his public ministry. He has been called to do those things that are on the public stage. And everybody in Israel has noticed and seen, even to the king in the land, has noticed what Elijah was doing in a public sense. But there is a work that he has been doing as well that is unseen, that is below the radar. Very few have taken notice of it. But he has been faithful and consistent, and he has continued on at that work. And even now, when we come to the end of his days, and ere the Lord would take this man to heaven in a whirlwind, the Lord sends him on one last errand, one last circuit round these schools of the prophets. It's not that Elijah wants to visit them, although that would entirely be understandable that he would have such a desire. He's doing it at the direction of the Lord. When he leaves Gilgal and goes to Bethel, when he leaves Bethel and goes to Jericho and then on to Jordan, he's doing it because the Lord is telling him, Elijah, this is the way you're to take. You're to go and visit these schools of the prophets. Now, oftentimes, this journey that is mentioned here in this chapter that we have read today is looked upon as some kind of a spiritual journey that people are to take. And there's nothing wrong with that at all, but however, that's the application of this incident. That's the application of it. And while a portion of Scripture might have more than one application, there surely has to be a looking at the original reason. Why did Elijah take this journey? Yes, we can apply it and take lessons from it in our own lives, in our own circumstances, but surely the place to start out is to say, well, why is Elijah doing this? Why is the Lord telling him to do this, even more to the point? Why is the Lord telling the prophet to go this way? He could have just taken him from Gilgal down to Jordan. Because remember, if you mark Gilgal on a Bible atlas, it's a bit of a journey to get up to Bethel and then come back down to Jericho and then back out to the Jordan. If he's at Gilgal, he's not all that far from the Jordan. We knew that from Joshua, because when the children of Israel came over into the promised land, this is the first place where they camped. They pitched their tents at Gilgal. So Gilgal isn't far away from the Jordan. It isn't far into the land of Canaan from the crossing of the Jordan. It's near to the crossing of the Jordan. So the Lord sends him out on a circuit of the land and brings him back down almost again to where he had started out from. So why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Lord sending him this way? There has to be an application of it in Elijah's life itself before you and I can apply it to our own lives and learn lessons from it with regards to our own spiritual experience. The Lord is sending him here. He's sending him here to converse with these sons of the prophets. He's sending him to converse with them.
That's why we're introduced again to the sons of the prophets in verse 3 and verse 5. This is the reason why he's going to Bethel and then on to Jericho. There's schools of the prophets in these places that he's going to visit, he's going to converse with. It would seem that Elijah tells them that he's taking his leave of them. He doesn't hide from them the fact that he's going to leave. They're not going to discover that Elijah's God and nobody's told them about it, that they're only going to hear the rumour and the news and then have it confirmed. It's true, Elijah's gone. He tells them. They're able to have a conversation with Elisha about it. Verse 3 and verse 5 tells us that. These sons of the prophets are able to have a conversation with Elisha about the fact that that very day the Lord is going to take Elijah away. So he's here at the schools of the prophets. This is the reason why he has come to these places. He's there to leave a final word. He's there to give one last word of advice, one last word of instruction, no doubt spiritual counsel to these young men. I wonder, now is the application to us. You know, if we knew our final hours had come, or to take it here with regards to Elijah, if we knew our final day had come, what would we do, Christian? What would we say, Christian? You know, what would be the words if the Lord were to tell us, as he made known to Elijah, that a certain day was going to be our last day on earth? What would we do? What would we say? Where would we go? What would be the words that would cross our lips if we knew, these are the last words I'm going to speak to this particular person or this particular group of people that I'm going to meet? These are the last words. This is what they're going to remember that I said to them as my last word. Because all of that faces Elijah here. He knows the Lord is going to take him home. He knows it's going to happen today, for I think we can infer that he has conveyed that to the sons of the prophets, and they have said to Elisha, do you not know? Do you know? They thought they were onto something. They thought they had got an insight into things that Elisha didn't have any insight into. And after hearing it from Elijah, they're over talking to Elisha and saying, Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master from your head? And Elisha says, I know, hold your peace. You don't have to tell me about it, I know about it. These sons of the prophets thought they were in on something, having been told that this was all going to take place. But if it were you and me in a similar situation, what would we have to say? What would be the parting words of instruction and counsel and encouragement and advice? Let's bring it down a little bit closer. What would those words be to something that's dear to our heart? Because these sons of the prophets, these schools of the prophets, as we have been emphasizing, are dear to the heart of Elijah. So surely there's a point of application there. What would we say to someone dear to us or about something that's dear to us if it was to be our last day on earth? Interestingly, we are not told what it was Elijah had to say. But I think it's safe to surmise that he encouraged them in the work that they had commenced and that he had carried on for so long. The future lies with these sons of the prophets. And Israel were in a sorry state as the days of Elijah are coming to a close. Here is a man who has been jealous for the honour of the Lord and for the work of the Lord. Here's a man who has said that. Remember at Mount Horeb when the Lord was speaking to him and he said to the Lord, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Here is a man who has lived with this holy jealousy. And when it comes to the very end, he isn't seeking hastily to make his way back from Gilead, where he was at that particular time, from Gilgal, where he was, back to Mount Gilead, where he was from. That's not what occupies him. That's not the thought that is in his head. I want to get back to Mount Gilead. That's where I'm from, after all. I'd like to go back there. He's going around these young men, these sons of the prophets. You see, the thought that is foremost in Elijah's mind is the spiritual well-being of the nation. That's what concerns him. It's not the physical and it's not the material. For if those were the things that concerned him, he would be making his way back up Mount Gilead from where he had come from on the other side of Jordan. But the things that occupy this man Elijah, as I say, the actual words that he spoke to these sons of the prophets are not mentioned, but his actions tell us a great deal. Here is a man, and he's more interested in spiritual realities.
He's more concerned about how things are going spiritually and what the future will hold spiritually. These are the men who are going to carry on the prophetic ministry. And that prophetic ministry was as much preaching as it was foretelling events. When we think about a prophet in the Old Testament, we ought to think about that foremost. There were preachers foremost. Yes, there were times they foretold future events, but most of the time, they were men who were preachers. And Elijah is concerned about the future of preaching. What is the message that's going to be conveyed to this nation? These are his dying thoughts. These are his dying actions. These are his dying words. And surely the challenge is obvious, Christian, to us today. Well, what would our dying thoughts be? What would our dying actions be? Would they reflect a concern for God's work? Or would we be taken up with some material, some physical thing? Well, we want to get that sorted out before we die. Better get that sorted out. Better spend my last days sorting that out. Elijah spent his last day seeking to counsel young men to carry on the work that he had engaged in for a number of years. Whether it was 12 as a minimum or 20, as some other commentators suggest. That's what he's concerned about. Surely that's a challenge to us all, child. Now, what's the priorities in life? What will we be concerned about? Surely dying well must have there within it a concern for spiritual things. And if we have the opportunity to speak to somebody knowing and never speak to them again this side of eternity, this is the last opportunity that is given to me, will we be speaking to them about spiritual realities, about the work of God and about the things of God? What is dear to our heart that it would become the topic of our final conversations with people? Elijah is a man going in one last circuit of the land. And may the Lord even speak to us and challenge us today. We're going to come on to think as well about this conversation with Elisha. But today, may the Lord even challenge us about what would our last words be? What would our last conversation be? What would be the things that would be coming to the fore of our mind? May the Lord speak to us and challenge us, and may we be those that are right up to the very end, following the Lord and his word, even as Elijah was. May the Lord bless his word today.